So I wanted to let you know that, well, Sanjay and I, our anniversary is coming up later in the month. And instead of giving each other a card, we decided to take one of those trips. So we're going to be away at in about 3 weeks. I forget the dates that there are. But the reason I'm saying that to you is those who would want to volunteer to fill in on the Sunday school hour. I already got Wednesday covered, and then, but 2 weeks from today, I'll be away on the Sunday, and I need a Sunday school teacher and someone to take the 11 o'clock hour. And the first thing before, you know, the elders are there, so I have people to call on. But before I call on, in case some of you who come to these men's studies and you have all the answers to everything and you're just full of wisdom, well, now you have an opportunity to share that wisdom with others, and I want to give you the opportunity to volunteer first, and then after I don't get any volunteers, then I do some choosing. So that's where we're at. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalms 41. Now, to catch you up where we're at, we're just talking about, I just call it those amazing prophecies. And we started to look back at Genesis 3:15. It's really the first prophecy in the Bible that is actually after man has been deceived, after Eve was deceived and man sinned because of Satan's subtlety, that God then pronounces a judgment upon Satan that is actually not just a judgment upon Satan, but it's how God's going to bring salvation. It's really a salvation message. It's the first evangelistic message in the Bible. But Genesis 3:15, I broke it down into five. Now, not all of you are catching the five, because the very first one is not really part of the prophecy. It's the overview of the prophecy. Satan used Eve to deceive, in her deception, to convince Adam to go ahead and sin against God. So Satan used Eve to bring sin into the world, and God, when you look at the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, he's actually going to turn around and take Satan at his own craftiness, in that if Satan used the woman, God's going to use the woman, bring salvation, and undo all that Satan did. So that's kind of like an overview of what the whole prophecy is about. God's going to take Satan at his own craftiness. But the prophecy is God will put enmity between Satan and the woman, between his seed and her seed. Thou, Satan, shall bruise his head. He shall bruise Satan's head. It says it. That's how it says it. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The reason I put the his like that is, I'm just defining it here in the list. The seed of the woman is going to destroy Satan's head, and Satan is going to bruise his heel. And the seed of the woman becomes a he in here. So you got the woman, the seed of the woman, and how he is finally going to defeat Satan, bruising his head, kills him. but in the process of doing that, there is the understanding that the seed of the woman will be bruised, and that seed of the woman is a male. Now, that took us immediately to Genesis 49:16 through 18, where there's a prophecy about the tribe of Dan. And I don't dare go back there because we want to end up back there. But in the prophecy of the tribe of Dan, it starts out positive. Dan shall judge his people among the tribes of Israel. Then the next verse, it says, Dan is a serpent, an otter, by the way, that bites the horse's heel and the rider falls backwards. That's not exactly a quote, but that's what the verse says. And so all of a sudden you got a reference to Dan, and it's a serpent, you know, which is how Satan appeared, and it has to do with biting a heel. So that's kind of interesting in light of the prophecy of the salvation that God promised to bring. And we're going to look at this backwards. We're looking at this one here, Satan bruising his heel, and that has some relationship to it. But it starts out positive. Dan will judge his people. It ends, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. It's Genesis 49, 18. So it's Dan will judge, God's going to bring salvation. In between, you got this serpent biting the heel. Interesting, just a statement, even though you can't quite even figure out exactly what all that prophecy involves. We'll kind of lay a little bit more out as we go along here. So we're looking at those, the prophecies that are linked with just the fifth part of that prophecy. So I take it to Psalms 41, and in verse 7, it says, all that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now he lieth and shall rise no more. So people are whispering about him, they're against him, and when he's down, they're thinking that's the end of him. In verse 9 it says, yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted his heel against me. And you probably don't have to know too much about the Bible to realize there's another prophecy. You don't really see it in there. David's describing his own experiences, but his experiences is that his enemies are whispering, waiting for him to die. Finally, they think he's dead. And a person involved with this death is his own familiar friend, someone who ate bread with him, has lifted up his heel against him. Now, you don't have to hold your place. Go to John and see the fulfillment of that. And it's not really the fulfillment. That's another point here. John chapter 13. But we're understanding how this heel he's going to bruise his heel. There's a heel that's going to cause bruising, and that's, it's not really the bruised heel here. It's a heel that's causing a bruising. But in chapter 13 of John, while I look at this as a fulfillment, it's not a fulfillment. This is still a prophecy because it hadn't happened yet. In verse 17, it says, that's not the one I want yet. No, there's a reason I'm here. I went through it this morning. How could I not see it? Oh, okay. All right, start in verse 17. Oh, and then the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loveth them unto the end, and supper being ended. So you get the context there that this is what we call the Last Supper, where the Lord is eating Passover with his disciples. Now verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. So you have this person that's going to betray him, being one of the disciples, which you understand is Judas here. And not only was it prophesied in Psalms, it's also prophesied in chapter 13, just before Judas goes out and actually does it, so that he's going to betray him, and he's lifting up his heel against him. When he talks about doing that, maybe we'll come back to John. Hold your place in John. Go to Isaiah 53 now. And you see what we're doing, we're just following the heel through the Bible, realizing that right from the beginning, this heel is going to destroy Satan. The heel of the Messiah is going to destroy Satan, but Satan is going to bruise his heel in the process. And when we Isaiah 53 is one that you're familiar with in the sense that it's a prophecy about the Lord on the cross. And verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected. Rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. So you have the Lord Jesus Christ in the prophecy of being bruised. In this prophecy, it's a prophecy about like God bruising him, down in verse, what's the other verse? 11:10. It says, it hath pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, you know, Isaiah and them could not see as clearly as you and I by looking in hindsight and seeing how accurate this prophecy of Isaiah 53 is. In fact, if you read liberal scholars, they actually say there's two Isaiahs, one who wrote the first part of Isaiah and one who wrote the last part of Isaiah. And the reason they do that is they cannot believe that this prophecy can be something that was written before Jesus Christ died. So they actually try to say that someone added to it. The trouble is they dug up the Dead Sea Scrolls and it's all there, which is before Christ, you know, they go back before Christ. And so the prophecy of Isaiah did say all these things before Jesus Christ died. But it has to do with, in verse 5 and verse 10 there, that Jesus Christ being bruised for transgression. And so Satan did bruise I got to get the right one. Satan bruised his heel. Jesus Christ on that cross is where his heel was bruised. Certainly, we don't know that it's his heel that's being bruised in this description, but what we do know is that Jesus Christ on that cross was bruised. It says so twice. So that the Satan bruising Christ's heel is associated with a cross and also associated with the end of Satan, his defeat. And Isaiah explains how that is that there is where Jesus Christ became an offering for sin. And it says, as if God bruised Jesus Christ on the cross, that verse 10 there, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. But how did God bruise him? Well, that's the whole point of this. He took Satan in his own craftiness. Satan is the one bruising the heel of Jesus Christ on the cross, thinking he's defeating him. But that's just God using Satan to fulfill his purpose. I don't know if you ever read, like in the book of Revelation, where the Antichrist, not just the Antichrist, Revelation 17, I think it's going to come in one of our other prophecies, where the 10 nations will eventually go against the great whore of Babylon and destroy them, and it says God put it in their mind to do that. God uses evil men to fulfill his purpose. He did it with the Pharaoh, and he does it all the way through. And so even though Satan is the one who thinks he's bruising Christ on the cross, but it's actually God allowing all that to happen so that he could bring salvation to man. But the reason it's important to see that Isaiah 53 does show the bruising of the seed of the woman associated with the cross, because that's unique itself. Go back now to the book of John and look at chapter 12. In verse 24, we're not going to read all the way through here, but it says, he's talking about the hour is coming. And then he says in verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it beareth alone. But if it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And certainly there's the point here of the Lord Jesus Christ that he, if he dies, he's going to be able to bring forth fruit. Verse 30, it says, Jesus answered and said, the voice of the Father glorifying the Son, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now the now, he just said, his hour's coming. He's going to die, and then as a result, bring forth fruit. As a result of his death, there's a judgment that's going to take place, not on him, but on the prince of this world. Satan is going to be judged. He's going to lose the war. He's going to lose the battle. It's not exactly the time he's going to actually be cast out, but it's the means by which he is going to be cast out. And it's all that verse 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now look at verse 33. This said he, signifying what death he should die. Now the reason he said that, he wanted, according to John, he's signifying what death he should die. What do you mean, what death? Well, see that word lifted up? Over in John chapter 3 and verse 14, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You got all those prophecies where Jesus Christ was telling his disciples before he got to Jerusalem, he's going to go to Jerusalem and be turned over to the hands of the Gentiles and be crucified. So that the whole warning there is he's going to die by crucifixion on a cross. And the reason that's an important warning, look back at chapter, do them in order, go back to chapter 8, John chapter 8. This is where they're trying to figure him out, and he's telling them clearly about his deity. And in verse 58 of John 8, it says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He's the I am. Verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so passed by. If a Jew was going to kill a person who they think is blaspheming God, what's the proper method of death? Stoning. The Jews picked up stones. Jesus Christ is not going to die by stoning. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. He talked about crucifixion. He's going to die at the hands of Romans. So that he's not going to die the way the Jews would stone someone that they think is a blasphemer. Come over to chapter 10, verse 30. He says, I and the Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They're trying to kill him, and he keeps escaping out of their midst. But the way they would have killed him would have been stoning. But he said that he is going to be lifted up, telling what manner of death he should die. And so all that matches Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 talked about him being bruised. We know that that's a reference. The where he became a payment for sin is on the cross. And even in the prophecies where the Jews are dealing with him, they're not going to kill him by stoning. He says, I'm going to be lifted up and die. And the cross becomes the place in which Satan bruises his heel. And that's where it literally becomes a reality when you study crucifixion on a cross. Because if they take his hands and extend them out, or some people think it's above his head, but either way, if they extend his hands out and put him up on a cross, something has to support him while he's on that cross. And what they did is they put a block of wood at the heel of on the cross, right where the heel of the person would be, so they could rest their heel on that block. And when they had to breathe, they could lift themselves up so they could take a full breath of air, and then they're back down again where they're trying to relax a little bit to survive while they're being tortured on the cross. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, those 3 hours on the cross, he's lifting himself up, he's bringing himself down. The only thing supporting him is his heel, and on that cross is where he was bruised for our iniquity, and his heel was literally bruised, all under Satan's thinking that he's going to defeat the seed of the woman. And so it becomes a reality in that regard. A physical fulfillment of that as well as a spiritual fulfillment of that. And all those prophecies along the way are other prophecies that show how this is going to be done, just this last part. But the fourth part is related to it. Satan is going to bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman is going to bruise Satan's head. And that's where we just read, the prince of this world is judged. Yeah, I'm going to be lifted up, but because I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw him in unto myself. And he's going to bring salvation to the world through that cross of Christ. Now, the reason, go back to Genesis 49, the reason I didn't start there. Now we're actually going to shift up to number four here, the fourth part of the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. Because when you look at Isaiah 49, you got the serpent biting at a heel, and you look at that and you're trying to make heads or tail out of, you know, how this might relate to the prophecy of Genesis 15. But also it goes both ways here. When it says in verse 49, in verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Now remember when we read this last week, I showed you how the previous chapter has to do with the double blessing that Joseph received, where his sons Ephraim and Manasseh are going to be treated just like Jacob or Israel's sons, equal to his sons. And I told you that, you know, well, that comes out with 13 tribes now. And that's because when they divide the inheritance, the tribe of Levi doesn't get an inheritance. He's within all the tribes, but yet there's 12 inheritance. The land is divided into 12 because instead of the tribe of Joseph, there's the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. So keep that in mind. But when it's all said and done, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Then you got this, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels. Well, if a snake is biting at the horse's heel, you can see maybe a bruising of a heel there. But if that horse comes down too quickly, that snake don't have much of a chance, does it? So you also, I can see in that how a serpent's head can be crushed. If you're going to bite a horse's heel, you're in danger there. And just picturing, you know, I'm not sure there's any prophecy that implies that, but I can see both of these prophecies in that description there. And it says, an adder that in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that the rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. It is I, not we. No one knows what to do with verse 18. All of a sudden there's this, we're waiting for salvation. There's something in verse 17, it certainly has Dan associated with that serpent. And if Dan is associated with the serpent, God eventually is going to bring salvation by destroying the head of the serpent. Now, let's look a little bit about Dan. Come back to chapter 30 of Genesis. Now, I know when you study Bible prophecy, one of the things you have to do is be familiar with your Bible, and maybe even just the basic Bible stories. Do you know how there ended up 12 tribes in Israel? Remember, Israel, his name was Jacob. He's the one who tried to steal his brother's Esau's blessing, actually did steal the birthright, had to run away from home, went to his uncle Laban, worked 7 years because he wanted to marry Laban's daughter, Rachel, and he worked 7 years, and after 7 years, Uncle Laban actually gave him Leah rather than Rachel to marry. And when he realized that, he had to work another 7 years for Rachel. And then immediately they start having children. And Leah's bearing child after child. I think they had 4 children. And Rachel has no children. You pick up in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. It says, and Rachel saw that she, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And I like Jacob's answer. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and said, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy of the womb? Wait, you think I'm God? I can just make a child appear? And it shows some association, at least in Jacob's mind, that there might be the physical process of bringing children into the world, but there is some determination of God in that, especially when it comes to the nation of Israel. He's going to bless their seed. Verse 13 says, and she said, behold, my maid, Bila, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knee, that I may also have children by her. So she has a handmaiden. She said, I'm not having any children. Have a child, I'll bring that child into the world, and it'll be as if it's my child, since she's my handmaiden. And it says in verse 5, Bila conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. The first child born, I mean, when you read this, you realize this is not quite right. I mean, it wasn't right for Abraham to go into Sarah's handmaiden and have Ishmael. Now all of a sudden his son is getting involved doing the same thing because of the daughter-in-law. And so you know this isn't right. And a lot of times, you know, before it's done, is Leah then gives Jacob, when she stops bearing children, she gives her handmaiden to Jacob too, and then they have, I wrote the tribes down just to, anyhow, he has a couple children with her as well, and that's how he ends up with 12 sons, because there's his proper wives, Leah and Rachel, and their two handmaidens that those four women, he bears the 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And you know that wasn't the way that God intended it to be. You know it's wrong, and yet God's going to use man and his own sin and all the rest to bring the salvation that he had promised through the nation of Israel. But the first child that was born of the handmaiden of Jacob, or Jacob's wives, is Dan. That doesn't put Dan in a good light. By the way, this is an important verse too, because verse 6 says, Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. You'd never know what Dan means unless you have that verse of Scripture. Dan means judge. Now, he's going to judge his tribe. God said he is going to judge. So he is going to do that. There's also a sense in which he's born out of the wrong circumstance, like Ishmael was. And so sometimes when I look at that word judge, one of the things you realize about Satan is he's a slanderer and he's an accuser. He accuses the brethren day and night before the Lord. So there's a sense in which you can judge in a good way, and there's a sense you can judge in a bad way. And Dan, he's not born in a good circumstance. Now watch this. Come over to Leviticus chapter 24. Remember, Dan is a serpent. So that's that kind of things don't look too good. He's the first one born to a handmaiden. You get to Leviticus 24. Look at verse 10. It says, and the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian. Okay, so now you realize you got a woman, her husband is an Egyptian, but she's a Jew, and she's married to an Egyptian. I always maintain that the scripture does bear out that if a child's mother is Jewish, they're Jewish. And my groundwork for that is the Lord Jesus Christ Jewish or not? He don't have a Jewish father. He's only got a Jewish mother. So anyhow, keep that in mind. You got an Israelitish woman whose the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and the son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp, and the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed, and they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shemoleth. And the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Now that curse was called, in verse 11, the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord. He's the first blasphemer in your Bible. The first blasphemer in your Bible is of the tribe of Dan. Now you know there's going to be a warning someday about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, blasphemy against God, blasphemy against Jesus Christ, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, no forgiveness. The first one to ever blaspheme God in your Bible that's recorded for you is a man whose mother was a Jew, his father was an Egyptian, and he is of the tribe of Dan, and he blasphemed. And sometimes when we start thinking about who the Antichrist is, remember we're talking about... Now, what's interesting here is there's going to be enmity between Satan's seed and her seed. But her seed, the seed of the woman, shall bruise not the seed's head, Satan's head. I was noticing that. He didn't just go back to the seed. He actually told Satan, look, he's going to destroy you. Forget your seed. But anyhow, speaking about the Antichrist is one who is going to cause people in the nation of Israel to blaspheme. And sometimes when you're trying to figure out, there's a big argument or big study about is the Antichrist Jewish or a Gentile? And really, when you look at it, it looks like he's both. He's going to be the king of the north. He's going to come out of it. He's not coming from within Israel. He's out of Israel. But you say, how could a Jewish people ever accept him as a Christ unless he is Jewish coming out of the Gentiles? Well, here's, I go north, but here's someone from the south, Egypt. And you could see that this is kind of descriptive of the future Antichrist. But again, when you look at the tribe of Dan, it doesn't look too good. Come over to Judges chapter 17. Now we don't have, in Judges chapter 17, it starts out in verse 1. It says, and there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. Now that's not Micah the prophet. That's going to be another Micah. You need to know something about him. There is some things you need to know about this. You know what's talked about in three chapters before this? If you got a Bible reference or if you glance up and happen to notice a name, you'll realize who it's about. And no one sees it? All the three chapters before chapter 17. In fact, might be four chapters, all the way back to chapter 13. Interesting chapter it begins in. We're talking about the calling out of Samson. If you look at chapter 13, verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years, and there was a certain man in Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. And you know who they have? Samson. Samson is of what tribe? Tribe of Dan. And interesting, just there, interesting, it all starts in chapter 13. But anyhow, in chapter 17, we're not really done talking about the tribe of Dan yet. What happens here, I never do it. What happens is that there's this Micah in chapter 17. And this Micah, in the first five verses there, he actually steals his mother's silver. She starts asking him what happened to silver, and he finally confesses, I stole it. So what she does is she takes all the silver, dedicates it to the Lord, but takes it to an engraver, has it melted down, and makes a molten image, a graven image of an idol, gives it to her son. Look at verse 5. And it says, and the man Micah had a house of gods, and had an ephod, and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons to become his priest. Now this is an Ephraim, but this man, we'll get to the tribe of Dan later, but this man actually, his mom was idolatrous. He's certainly an idolatrous. He actually appoints his own son to become a priest. And when it says that he has an ephod and a teraphim, those are clothing for a priest to have. So he's inventing his own religion here. Verse 7 says, and there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah. Where did the Lord Jesus Christ come from? Yeah, Bethlehem, Judah, because there's two Bethlehems. But there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. So that man comes by, and it says down in verse 10, and Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by year, and a suit of apparel, and vicules. So the Levite went in. So here a Levite is now offered the opportunity. Was there only one bill or two? They're flagging me down. Anyhow, I'll wrap it up. The man, rather than appointing his son a priest, appoints this Levite, an actually priestly tribe, to become a priest, and he's going to call him a father, give him an annual wage, and give him a suit of apparel, a religious clothing, to serve him in his idolatrous system. We haven't brought Dan in, so we'll do it next week. My point is, you know, this can be an obscure prophecy, but if you start studying your Bible and see all the connections, it's not so obscure, and it's quite revealing, and the whole point of Linda counting up these other prophecies is these prophecies get compounded, the possibility for each one to be fulfilled. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the class, and look forward to the next study as well, and realize there's just not enough time to study an eternal book like we have, but we thank you for the opportunities that we do have, and pray that there's a blessing for each of us here as we pay attention to the things that are said. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.